are richly blessed here to have so many people contribute their gifts and skills to help us continue to move forward. Some of these skills and gifts would require quite a financial commitment for us to have access to. And so when the body of Christ steps up and uses their gifts, it sure is a blessing. A few notes here for some family business before we dive into this morning's text. I noticed that Virgie and Russell, or Pastor Russell, are here. Can we just say a hello to them? Good to see you, Pastor Russell and Virgie. Russell served on staff here for a number of years and on the board of elders, and Virgie has been so involved in so many different ways as well, and so it's great to see you, and trust that your trip from BC has been well, and look forward to catching up after. A couple other comments here. Wanted to also mention Awana had Wednesday night. Well, it was just great to be here. Place was packed with children and parents, and just a great time of celebration for all the hard work that the children did in learning their verses. Such a great ministry, and so many people work so hard to make that successful. Janet on staff, she's spearheads it, and Jason and Mary look after the 4:30 session, and so it was just a wonderful time of celebration and just a great time to get together. Also want to mention as well, in a couple weeks, on Mother's Day, we're going to have communion, and one of the things that we want to do as a part of thriving spiritually is really enable and empower the parents of our fellowship to help their children understand communion. And because they're not a part of the service and go to the children's ministry from the beginning of the service, often they miss that. And so on Mother's Day, we want to ask the children to come and to join us. So moms and dads, you're going to notice that when you sign up your kids, you'll bring your kids with you to this service, and depending on where they're at, and that's up to you and your kids, if they want to participate and you feel comfortable with that, then we'd encourage you to walk them through that. And if they're not ready, then have the conversation. Know this, moms and dads, Pastor Kareen has been teaching the kids about communion over the last couple of weeks. I did a session on communion a few weeks back as well, and next week we'll give some resources as well. So have the conversation, help them to understand what communion's all about, and journey with them. Please, we would encourage that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. When thinking about the future development and the need and the importance of diving into this, a few things had come to mind. Of course, there's just the practical end of things. You know, of course, we have been blessed by the sacrifice of those who've gone before us, and truly we stand on the shoulders of the generation who went before us and had a vision to build this church, and we've enjoyed this building and facility. It's helped us to facilitate all kinds of ministry, and we are grateful for that. And if we can help the next generation, and I believe this, that it's going to be more difficult for the next generation to preach the gospel. I think that as a nation, we are getting more and more secular, and unless a revival comes of sorts, an awakening comes, it's going to be difficult. And if we can bless them by preparing a facility for them that they don't have to worry about those things, I think we leave a wonderful heritage for them. But more than that, I'd love to talk a little bit about what Jesus says in Matthew 16. I'm reading from the English Standard Version here, verses 13 through 20. Hear now from God's Word. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of God is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And so he said to them, but who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It pierces the heart and gives clarity. Help us not to take it for granted this morning, Father. It is a privilege, an honor to have your word. Many saints who've gone before us died, were martyred, in order that we, the common people, could have your word. And so I pray that your word would speak to us this morning, and that you would help us to walk in step with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus takes his disciples, and predominantly his ministry was in Capernaum and in Galilee and down into Jerusalem. But here he takes his disciples north, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, at the base of Mount Hermon. And he takes them to this place called Caesarea Philippi. It's a place where a large spring feeds the Jordan River. And there's an abundant water supply there, and it's a very fertile, attractive area. And in that area, there's a lot of religious worship that's happening. There's numerous temples that were built there and in the city that were Roman and Hellenistic in nature. And it's there that he asks them this question. It may be in the backdrop as a part of the reason that he took them there, although we can't know for sure. Maybe part of it was because there were so many pagan temples and places of worship there. And the predominant god up in Caesarea Philippi was the Greek god Pan. They worshipped him. And if you were to imagine with your mind's eye a goat and a man somehow put together, that's what the god Pan looked like. He was worshipped there, and there were sacrifices made to him there. And it was just on the outskirts of this town that Jesus looks to his disciples. And he asks them the most important question that they or you or I could answer. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Is he merely a teacher, a prophet? Well, the disciples respond by saying to him, some say that you're John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist was probably one of the greatest preachers of his day. Many would gather at the Jordan River to hear him proclaim, and his proclamation was a message of repentance and a baptism into repentance as an act of obedience. And he had lost his head because he stood up to King Herod, who was involved in an adulterous relationship with Herodias. What complicated and made it even worse, it was his brother's wife. He refused to back down, and so he's thrown in prison, and eventually, as I said, he lost his head. Maybe he had returned and Jesus was John the Baptist. Some were suggesting that he was Elijah. You see, Elijah was carried off in a chariot and he never died. And the prophet said that he would come back to prepare the way for the Lord. Maybe Jesus was Elijah. Others suggested the weeping prophet Jeremiah, who had such an important ministry and wrote Jeremiah Lamentations. Maybe you're Jeremiah. They knew Jesus was someone important, but they couldn't settle the issue as to who he was. Maybe he's simply just a prophet. That's what others were suggesting. Well, once Jesus kind of gets the lay of the land and a sense of what's the word on the street as to who he is, he focuses attention to his disciples and he says, "Okay, but who do you say that I am? What are you saying?" If you were last week, we talked about Peter and the resurrection and a bit of his character. Here again, we see Peter shooting from the hip. He quickly jumps out to answer ahead of all the rest. He's speaking on behalf of most of them. And he says this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, what Peter is saying is, he's saying, listen, you're the Christ, the Messiah. You're the Savior that we've all been looking for. You are the one who's come to set us free. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a good man. No, you are the Christ. What you say matters. What you do matters. Who you are is paramount. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the fundamental question for you and me. Who is Jesus? And not just for us, but for the world. Who is Jesus? In this declaration, Peter is acknowledging that he needs a Savior. He's acknowledging that he cannot, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how close his proximity is to Jesus, no matter how religious he is, those things don't matter. It doesn't matter that he's left his home to follow Jesus. Those aren't what matters is who is Jesus. He's recognizing that he too needs a Savior in his declaration. Jesus, you're the one who will save. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus responds. He says, I tell you, Peter, you are blessed. You are blessed because you acknowledge your need for a Savior. You're blessed because you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that you confess that he is the Christ. You're blessed. For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God has opened the eyes of Peter. And Peter acknowledges, confesses, Jesus is the living God. After blessing Peter, Jesus transitions and he says, I tell you, Peter, you are Peter. And on this rock, now, there's a lot of discussion about the rock and who is the rock. And we won't dive into it today because time doesn't permit us to do so. But if you do the legwork, if you dive into the text, you'll discover that the rock is Jesus. He's the Messiah, the living God. And it's upon Jesus the church will be built. He is the cornerstone. He says to Peter, he says, and I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. This is the first mention of the church in the Gospels. Up to this point, the church has never been mentioned. The idea of the church is non-existent, essentially. And so Jesus introduces the concept of the church right here. He mentions it one other time in the Gospels, in Matthew 18. If you just flip the pages over in your Bible, you'll see it there again. And so Jesus is saying that based upon this confession, he will build his church. I love this statement, I will build my church. I love that. It's up to Jesus to build the church. It's his church, and he's going to build it. It's a profound promise that he will build his church. But it takes away a lot of the pressure that sometimes we can put upon ourselves in an unhealthy way, in an unhealthy manner, to produce something or to manufacture something that we have no business manufacturing. No, it is Jesus' church and he's going to build it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have any stake in it. That doesn't mean we don't have an important role to play in the church and in the church growing. But we're not the leaders. Jesus is the leaders. We're the followers. We are to pick up our cross and to follow him. We are to make sure that we are so aligned with Jesus and that we are clearly hearing his direction and his leadership that he uses us in order to build his church. Jesus wants to use you and me as a part of the process of building the church. What is building the church? Well, I would suggest that it's thriving spiritually. It's when we're encouraging each other to dive deep into God's word, to pursue God with all that we are, to not give up when we fall and stumble, to get up, dust off, and keep moving forward. That's the church. But more than that, the church in the Greek, ecclesia, means to gather together. It's not just about the body. It's about it's not about the building, I'm sorry. It's about the body or believers gathering together. The church isn't just about doing a one-man show or doing it in isolation or on our own. It's about gathering together. Now, he will build the church. And I would suggest that building the church also includes reaching out to people who don't know who Jesus is. It's about declaring the gospel. It's about telling people that they're in need of a Savior, and a Savior has come to the world and died in our place. It's giving people an opportunity to respond to what Jesus has done. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's a profound promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail. For so long, I think we've kind of read this and just our posture has been defense. But that's not what the text is saying. The text is saying that the body of Christ is to go forth, to go out, and to push against the gates of hell. The church isn't supposed to be on the defense. The church is supposed to be on the offense. That's what the text is saying. And the promise is when we follow Jesus, when he leads us to the gates of hell, the gates won't prevail. They won't stand. They will be knocked over. You know what's profound about that is that Jesus will lead us to the gates of hell. That's not overly comfortable, is it? If you have in your mental image as to what it means to be a Christian, if you don't see the gates of hell and being a part of the church and attacking the gates of hell, your representation or your mind's eye vision of what it means to be a Christian is flawed. Is it scary? I suggest yes. But I've said this many a times, and I believe it. Jesus is afraid of nothing. I don't think Jesus ever hesitates. I don't think he ever goes, oh no. And I think if we're following him, we will fear much. And he will never fear. The gates of hell shall not prevail. When I think about this building, make no mistake, it's not about a building. The church isn't a building. The church is the people. That's when we gather together. The building is a tool for the church to be successful. That's all. Some suggest when you build, they'll come. It's like the Field of Dreams, you know, that old movie with Kevin Costner. Build the baseball diamond and they'll come, remember? Build the building and people will come. I think there's some truth to that, because I think sometimes people go, oh, well, I'm sure I can fit there. But truthfully, the mission is the people. Aside from the fact that we've been blessed by the generation that's gone before us, aside from the fact that our facility is getting old and it just needs some general maintenance and repairs, aside from that, there's some things that take my breath away. Read an article March 10th, 2019, put out by CBC. The article was called From Sacred to Secular. Canada set to lose 9,000 churches, warns National Heritage Group. I'll let that sink in for just a moment. I believe it's 1/3 of churches will be closed down in the next decade. That's what they're suggesting. Think about that. That's staggering. Churches all over Canada over the next decade, they're predicting, are going to be shutting their doors. Why? I don't want to get into the why. I know this, when churches are healthy, all the churches benefit. I know this, when churches are healthy and thriving, the community is healthier and thriving. The province is healthier and thriving. The nation does better when the church is healthy. 9,000 churches, they're suggesting. They don't know that for sure. They're projecting this. Spruce Grove, Parkland County, Stony Plain. I'm sure there's churches that will be closing their doors in the next decade. Takes my breath away. Where are people going to go when they hit rock bottom? Where are people going to go in crisis? If there was ever a need for the church to make more space, it's coming. And loved ones, what I'm saying is, let's rise up and say, not on our watch. We can't control what's happening in other churches, but we can make a difference here. And we can say, not on our watch. The gates of hell shall not prevail on our watch. We're going to stand. And more than that, we're not just going to survive. We're going to thrive. We long to be a church that reaches out into the community, that draws people in and says, there's lots of space here. Come on in. Read another article. CBC. More Canadians live alone than ever before, according to Stats Canada. The number of Canadians living alone has more than doubled in the last 35 years, making single-person households the most common type, a new report by Stats Canada shows. Why does that bother me? Because we're not made to live alone. The two greatest commandments, what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Oh, why am I here? I'm here. I've been designed and created in the image of God to commune with God. Purpose number one. What's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. I have been created in the image of God to be in community with others. When we isolate ourselves, it's not good. It's not good. I would suggest this, that one of the greatest battles we have in the human race is not to isolate ourselves. I think we are fed lie after lie after lie after lie. You know, just build the walls all around you. Then you're safe. And you won't get hurt. And there's no risk. We long to be a fellowship that thrives spiritually and what builds community. Are we there yet? No. No, I know. Are we leaning in? Yeah, you bet. We're trying as best we can and we need your help. There's so many new people that come to our fellowship. If you've been here for any amount of time, you see people coming. They're looking. We got to reach out. We got to love each other and embrace people and welcome people. They're coming because they're looking for community. Thirdly, I think people are desperate for answers. The opioid crisis across this great nation is staggering. You can hardly go a week watching the news and not hear about another person who's lost their life. And sometimes, loved ones, it's so easy to just kind of think it's them. It's in Ontario, or it's in BC, or it's somewhere else. It's not here. Yes, it is. Spruce Grove, Stony Plain, Parkland County, we have a problem. And I would suggest people are running to this because they're trying to numb the pain. They're looking for help. Read an article in the Examiner, our local paper, that said over the last 2 years in Spruce Grove and Stony Plain, RCMP had 300 calls regarding narcotics. This is a concern. We are the body of Christ. We have something to offer. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Friends, we need to lean in. and reach out and help people find out who this Jesus is, that he is the hope for the world, that he is the answer, that they could come and be a part of community here, that they don't have to live life alone, that they can discover who Jesus is and all that he has to offer. Is life easy as a Christian? No. But it makes sense. These are some of the things that stir my heart. Why do I think we need to build? Because Jesus is building his church, not the building. And he's not done. And I have to say this, I'm excited. I am. I'm excited about what God is doing in our midst. Over the years, we've had all kinds of outreaches. I'm sure you've been a part of some of them. And we've seen multiple people come to faith and enter into community. And I can see that we're starting to do that stuff again. It had kind of been put off to the side a little bit because we had to navigate through some stuff here, but it's starting to come. And I've seen people come to faith, whether, you know, this weekend, there's too little for me. A whole slew of people came through. I remember a few years ago, it was through too little for me that we put up a little book table and someone signed the card saying, I want to learn who Jesus is. And we called them up and they came to faith. And man, they just breathed life into the church. They were so excited. There's invitational outreach events, whether it's Love the Grove or we used to do those old tent meeting type things. People come to faith. I remember doing door to door. Anyone want to go do door to door? The gates of hell shall not prevail. Makes me a little nauseous doing door to door, truth be told. Until about the fourth or fifth door, then I settle in okay. Seen people come to faith. Prayed with people. Encouraged people. Challenged people to reconsider. You know, I'm thrilled that Pastor Steve is here with Apologetic Canada. I think it's one of the most important ministries that we're going to have. I just think it's important for reaching out. I got to be careful how I say that because that sounds, anyways, okay. I remember when we brought in Rags. Remember Rags? I Agree with Rags. Remember that ministry? At Horizon Stage, we did those outreaches. I remember some people got saved. Some are here in our midst. Made a commitment right there. I'm so grateful that God would lend us Steve for a season. I just think that's fantastic. And this Think series and Alpha. Pastor Joel's coming. Thrilled about the stuff that he's going to bring and the ideas, and he's going to need our full support. We're going to have to lean in. Friends, it's not about a building. It's about the church refusing to play defense and committed to offense. Will you join us? Will you sacrifice? Will you lean in? Will you say, yeah, I'll use my gifts. push back the gates of hell. Let's rise together. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to follow you. Oh, we want to walk so closely with you that when you lead us to the gates of hell, we don't shrink back. Help us, we pray. All for Jesus, all to make him famous. For in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.